Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 6th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. We want to begin reading in verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're praying now that as we come to these pages, that we might come with hearts that are humble before Thee. We know that it's only as we come with the faith of little children that we'll understand the great eternal truth that You have hidden in these pages. We know that we must be willing by faith to look to Thee as the one who alone is able to speak to our minds and hearts, to go beyond human intellect, to cause our thoughts to be fixed upon the things that are of Thee. We're praying that You'll see fit to bless us in this regard, that we might go from this place better able to serve Thee because we've come together, having hearts that are filled with a greater desire to love Thee, to do Thy will. We pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. As we look at the total picture of the Word of God, one thing that's outstanding is the promise of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But amidst the glory of His coming, we see also some of the blackest hours in the history of the human race. The Bible says that the last days will be characterized by religious apostasy, by lukewarmness in the professing church. It points us to the tragic reality that there's going to be incredible backsliding. There's going to be a continual decline among the Lord's people. And of course, in the world, there's going to be a heightening of unbelief. There's going to be a greater and greater disregard of the things of God, so that the Bible, in speaking of the last days, was forced to tell us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. These times are going to be perilous because great multitudes of people will lose their soul. They'll die without the Lord Jesus. They'll find themselves ultimately cast into the lake of fire forever. There'll be also great numbers among the people of God who will be spiritual casualties, those who will find themselves fallen in the heat of the battle. Never in human history has it been more difficult to live for the Lord than it is today. That's not true because the devil is any more powerful. It's true because the world is more sophisticated. The methods and the means are open to the devil in far greater numbers than they ever have been before. And because of this, there is an enticement attached to this world that never has been in all the history of man. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled A Guide to Survival. In the course of this message, I'm going to tell you how to survive these perilous times in which we live, how to survive in a way that will honor the Lord. As a preliminary thought, I want to call your attention to the reasons that people do not survive. And when I'm talking about survival, I don't mean the ability to continue to exist physically. There are billions of people who are able to do that. Billions of people living with no purpose for living. But I'm talking about spiritual survival. Avoiding the traps of the devil into which so many fall. Achieving and maintaining a degree of stability. Stability in the Christian life that will enable you to stand when other people are falling. In these verses that we've read tonight, The Lord Jesus is setting forth some thoughts that we have considered many times. But I think it's true that we have to keep in mind that in the midst of the realization that we live in peculiar times, we also live in ordinary times. The nature of man has not changed. The character of Satan has not changed. And basically, essentially, the methods used by the powers of darkness follow a certain pattern, one that has been observable ever since the Garden of Eden. When the Lord Jesus spoke on this particular occasion, I believe he was addressing three reasons for the downfall of the human race. The downfall that is especially evident in this hour because of the tremendous number of people involved and the great awareness on the part of the devil that he has but a short time. In these verses, he's talking about occupation with the world. He's talking about the condemnation of the soul. And he's talking about speculation into the unknown. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, the Lord Jesus describes occupation with the world. He says, "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." That which occupies mankind above all else is the survival of the body. Food, drink, clothing, occupation, recreation. There are hundreds of billions of dollars spent every year to do everything possible to ensure the well-being and the physical happiness of the people of this world. And that's true because people want to make a life for themselves here in the world. The problem with that lies in the fact that it's completely contrary to what God has in mind. You'll notice that the Lord Jesus said in verse 25, "Take no thought for your life." That's a serious statement when you stop to think about it. Take no thought for your life. Surely he was not saying that we are to ignore the fact that we're alive. He was simply saying that there is a level on which life is lived that is not to be the primary concern of the Lord's people. It's the same kind of principle enunciated when the Apostle John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He that saveth his life shall lose it." The Bible is talking about the life that people attempt to establish for themselves here in this world. The fashion of this world passeth away. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This world is not our home. So any attempt that a person might make to establish a life for themselves here in the world is doomed to failure. If it's not doomed for failure in time, in the case of some who are lost, it's doomed in eternity. The second reason for the downfall of the human race that he mentions is that related to the condemnation of the soul. In verse 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Except a man be born again, he cannot see. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Lord said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We've talked many times about what the kingdom of God is as far as the Bible states it. A guiding principle is simply to know that the kingdom is where the king is in control. It may be in your heart. It may be the kingdom that the Lord Jesus is going to establish when he sets up his earthly kingdom. It may be the kingdom in heaven. The kingdom is where the king is in control. But the message here from the Lord Jesus is that man, by nature, is not concerned about the state of his soul. He's not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And because that is true, there is this tendency to live in this world and in this life as though there were no other. When the simple fact of the matter is that this life is virtually non-existent compared to the great eons of eternity that lie out in front of us. How is it rationally possible, except on a spiritual plane, to measure 65 or 70 or 80 or 90 years in this world compared to hundreds of thousands of millions of billions of years that lie out in front of us in eternity? Occupation with the world leads to the condemnation of the soul. That's the principle the Lord is setting forth here. And that's why the kingdom of God and his righteousness are to be first. We're to be occupied principally, primarily, with the world that is to come, and all of the other things will be added by God after salvation. That presents a little problem when you realize that if you're going to live, at least for now, you're going to live in the world. When you get saved, that doesn't take you out of the world. Godly living takes place right here on earth, or it doesn't take place at all. But the reason for the downfall of humanity in the midst of all these things is the reversal of God's priorities. He says that first is to be the seeking of the kingdom. First is to be the desire to know and do the will of God. And all the other things are to be added. But man has that evaluation of life reversed. Man takes the things of this world, the people of this world, and abuses them rather than using them for the eternal purpose that God intended. It's a good thing to have an occupation. But it's an evil thing to have an occupation unless the primary purpose of having an occupation is to provide the means to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a good thing to have a family. But it's an evil thing to have a family that does not seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's a good thing to have friends and spare time and food and clothes and a car and a house and all the rest of those things. But all those supposedly normal types of people and situations and possessions, all those things become evil when they're not, first of all, a means of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Worldliness is the reason for the downfall of the human race. Worldliness is a reversal of God's priorities. You see, everything that is a part of our world, the people, the possessions, the seed that's planted to grow the food, all these things ultimately, initially, belong to God in one way or another. Man's idea is that it's good to have friends just for the sake of having friends. It's good to have a job or a family or possessions just to have those things. That's not true at all. Unless the things that you have cause you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, they're a liability instead of an asset. There's nothing godly about them. And instead of being a part of that which causes you to be what God would have you to be, they're the things that cause you to fail to be what God would have you to be. The way you know that is very simple. You just look around you. And you'll see that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of millions of people. People who have jobs and houses and cars and friends and family. And those things pull them away from God. That's occupation with the world. And most of those hundreds of millions of people are going to lose their soul because they have built their life around the things of this world. Their job and their family and their friends and their possessions. That's what life is to them. The people and things of this world. But I say again that unless the things that you have cause you to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, they're a liability instead of an asset. These things are the reason for the downfall of humanity in the last days. Satan is the master of deception. He causes it all to look so normal, so natural. And that's exactly what it is. Natural as opposed to spiritual. A world in which life goes on day by day with man eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, buying and selling, planning and building. A world going on in that fashion, it all looks so nice and so normal. And just as in the days of Noah, the wrath of God is about to be poured out upon this world and upon its people because of this occupation with the world. An occupation with the world that takes the things that belongs to God and misappropriates them to the use of self. The Lord gives us another reason why the human race is in trouble in the 34th verse. And this applies particularly to believers. Because if you escape occupation with the world, and if you escape condemnation of the soul, Satan has another trap which brings about the downfall of multitudes of believers. And that is speculation into the unknown. That's why the Lord said in verse 34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, you can't be any good to the Lord today if your life is occupied with tomorrow. And that's the way a great many people live. That's the way they think. They live in a fantasy world concerning the possibilities of that which lies out there before. Speculation into the unknown. But the thing you have to remember is that tomorrow never comes. When you get there, it's the day all over again. Tomorrow we're going to get right with the Lord. Tomorrow we're going to do great things for God. Tomorrow we're going to reevaluate our life, our circumstances. Tomorrow we have great plans, but tomorrow is that phantom destroyer of today. Today, which may be the last day that you'll ever live on the earth. The Lord was saying in verse 34 that Christianity, the essence of Christianity, is to live today. And to live it in a fashion that pleases God, one that is profitable for eternity. Not only that, he says today is all you can handle if you do it right. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And I'm suggesting to you that the way of survival is to forget about tomorrow and next week and next year. Because the best you can do with tomorrow is speculation into the unknown. You can think about all kinds of possibilities that the devil brings to mind of things that may happen in your life, changes you may make, projects you may pursue. But all you can do ultimately is to build up a great multitude of unrealized good intentions and just store them away in your mind, things that really don't even exist. One of the important things to understand about God is that He knows nothing of tomorrow. God lives in the eternal present. It's never yesterday with Him. He knows no tomorrow. And if we're going to be godly, we're going to get some sense of what it means to live in the eternal present. If you have eternal life, you're living your eternal life right now. Eternal life is not something you're going to get 45 days after the Lord comes or 25 minutes after you step into heaven. Eternal life is pictured in the Bible as the present possession of the believer. You're living eternal life right now, and when you close your eyes in death, if you're saved, when you open them in eternity, you'll be living the same life that you're living now. Of course, you'll be transformed as far as material things are concerned. The old nature will be gone. But that life which lives in you now and which you are living out through your life and personality in this world is the same life you're going to be living in eternity. The Bible sets forth a number of things that have to do with today. In verse 34, the Lord Jesus said, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow." In other words, take some thought for today. Realize that today is the day that the Lord has given you. Today is the opportunity to live and be what God would have you to be. And in all likelihood, there's going to be no difference in you tomorrow. You're not going to be anything other than what you are today. If any change takes place, it's going to take place today. If any progress is made, it'll be today. Now let's turn first of all to Psalm 72. And I want you to notice several passages of Scripture in which the Bible tells us the things that are important for us to do each day. And I believe if you see how many there are, you'll understand that we don't have time to worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In Psalm 72, in verse 15, this is a prophetic passage concerning the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Psalm 72:15 says, "And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised." Daily shall he be praised. The Bible is full of many admonitions to the people of God to praise the Lord. And he ought to be praised daily. But you know what happens? We get caught up in the business of life. We get so occupied with the things for which we are unthankful, the problems and the difficulties that we face, that we fail to have a heart that is filled with thanksgiving and praise for the incredible number of good things that the Lord does for us. He supplies all our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He allows us to pass through this world with a mind and a heart that is thinking about the things of the Word of God. He gives us opportunity to be laborers together with Him. And we find ourselves a very minute particle of humanity. One person out of 4.5 billion. And there are all these faceless masses of humanity out there, most of whom are going to die and go to hell forever. Did you ever stop to wonder why you're not? Is it because you're such a wonderful person? Is it because there's something about you, something peculiar that makes you important enough for God to single you out of all the multiplied billions of people who are on their way to hell right now and save your soul forever? fact is, when we look in our hearts, when we examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God, there could be no greater miracle. There could be no greater cause for praise than the fact that we have received the gift of everlasting life. The world is full of people who are more intelligent. The world is full of people who have greater ability, greater capability, greater dependability. And yet here we are, those who find ourselves a part of the most distinct minority that all the ages have ever produced. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And yet how many times do days pass? We get caught up in the things of life and we forget that daily the Lord should be praised for this glorious provision that He's made through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Psalm 86, we'll see something else that we're to do daily. The 86th Psalm. Psalm 86 and verse 3. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. The context of this passage is talking to us about daily prayer. In the Bible, we have incredible promises, but there's none any greater than those words spoken by the Lord Jesus when He said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth." We find ourselves in a circumstance in which we have an opportunity to petition the throne of heaven. We can call upon the Creator of the universe to move in our lives and the lives of the people around us. We can ask Him personally to do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. And yet I suggest to you that the average Christian spends more time complaining about the problems in their life than they spend asking the Lord to do something about those problems. We have this exhortation to pray daily, to be faithful in calling upon the Lord to help us to move in our circumstances, to accomplish His purpose in our life. We live in an age which has turned drastically away from prayer and belief in the power of it. If you look back at the writings chronicling the activities of the church 100 years ago, 200, 500 years ago, people understood the importance of prayer. John Wesley used to say that he felt like that his whole day was wasted if he hadn't begun it with 4 hours of prayer. That's absolutely unheard of in this age. There are no people who place that kind of premium upon time spent before the throne of God. And yet this is one of the great, not only responsibilities, but opportunities that we have as a part of the Christian life, as a part of our daily work that we can do for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now let's turn, if you will, to the 58th chapter of Isaiah. The Bible commands daily praise, and it commands daily prayer. And as we come here to Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 2, we see that it calls for daily spiritual desire. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. I think the emphasis here, as it describes the nation of Israel, is one that sets forth the attitude of God toward you and me. The reason we have all these stories in the Bible about people and what happened to them and how God dealt with them is so that we can see by practical example how it works when man is in some kind of relationship to God. But very often, when we talk about daily prayer, as we were a few moments ago, we're talking about something in adulthood very much akin to "now I lay me down to sleep" in children. Going through the motions, repeating the words that mean very little, saying the things that we ought to say, repeating the names of people that we have knowledge of who need prayer, and yet never coming to grips with the fact that what God blesses, what God rewards, is a kind of spiritual intensity in our life. Daily spiritual desire. He said, "Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways." They take delight in approaching to God. When you read the Bible, you find some characters who were rather unsavory by many standards. You find Jacob, for example. A man whom A.P. Gibbs used to say was so crooked that he could hide behind a corkscrew. Everything about Jacob was deceptive. He always had something going to try to put something over on somebody. And yet Jacob turned out to be a prince of God. He turned out to be the father of the greatest spiritual nation the world has ever known. And that was not accidental. It was not incidental. But I believe that the true character of Jacob comes out when we remember the occasion when there wrestled an angel with him. And he said to the angel, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." I wonder if you got into a wrestling match with an angel, if you'd think to say that. I wonder if that's the kind of thing that would be on your heart, perhaps because of what you'd been thinking for days and months and years prior to that. He found himself in a confrontation with the angel of the Lord, and he was not concerned with getting away, getting off into the place of selfishness. He was concerned with getting the blessing of God. There was a spiritual desire in the mind and the heart of Jacob that made him the kind of material of which God could make a prince. And that's exactly what he did. We see another thing that we're to be concerned about daily if you'll look at Ezekiel chapter 46. The 46th chapter of Ezekiel. And this represents to us what we might call daily confession. Ezekiel chapter 46 and verse 13. "Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb." This, of course, today comes to us only in Bible symbolism. It'd be hard to take a lamb out of the flock for most of us since we don't even have a flock. But John the Baptist focused our attention for all this Bible symbolism when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Our Lamb is the Lord Jesus. And he was the offering, he was the sacrifice who laid down his life for us there upon the cross of Calvary. But it says here, "Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb." Now, what does that mean to us today? Why does God waste space in the Bible to tell those of us who don't even have any lambs that this is important? Well, the answer is that this is spiritual truth. And we're commanded to come to the Lord, to confess our sin as believers. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is to be daily confession, a daily preparation in our hearts concerning the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. We must recognize that the only reason God doesn't kill us every day for the sin that we commit and the sins that we think and the sin that we are is because of what the Lord Jesus did for us when He laid down His life. But the way to stay in fellowship with the Lord, the way to keep from grieving the Spirit of God or quenching the Spirit of God, is daily confession. Some of the greatest problems that we have in the Christian life come because on one day there's a barrier erected between us and God. We get the wrong attitude towards somebody or something that the Lord sends to our life. And instead of doing something about it daily, we let it go on to the next day. And then to the next, and to the next, and to the next. And the barrier gets higher and thicker, and the problem gets greater, until ultimately what we have in our life is a sin of such magnitude that it quenches the Spirit of God. It kills our spiritual desire and causes us to go in the way of selfishness. Thou shalt daily prepare a burnt offering unto the Lord of a lamb. But now let's go, if you will, to the 6th chapter of Matthew. We've talked about daily praise and daily prayer and daily spiritual desire and daily confession. But here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, the Bible talks about daily provision. This, of course, is what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. And one of the elements in it is this: give us this day our daily bread. It's not saying that every day we're to eat nothing but bread and that's the only thing we're to be concerned about. Bread in Bible times was seen as the basic sustenance of life, the foundation of human provision. That was true because the Lord Jesus came as the bread of life. But we need to be aware that there is a responsibility in our life to recognize the physical provision of God. A lot of times we get the idea that we earn the bread, we earn the money, we buy the groceries, and we begin to take to ourselves some degree of credit for what would be absolutely impossible without the provision of God. If you earn any bread, it's because the Lord has given you the health and the mind to do it. If there's any bread on the shelves when you get there, it's because God has blessed the nation in which you live to make it possible for the free commerce to exist that brings that bread to the stores. If you don't die when you eat it, it's because God has seen fit to curb the depravity of whoever worked in the bakery shop, lest they put some kind of poison in it. Every day we are absolutely and utterly dependent upon the Lord for physical provision. Our health, our strength, our mental capacity. And there ought to be a daily recognition of that, a daily consciousness of it, as we accept from the hand of God the many physical blessings that He pours out upon us. Now look, if you will, at Luke chapter 9. The 9th chapter of Luke and verse 23. Here in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the Bible reminds us that we have a daily responsibility. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and He said to them all, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." You see, all these passages are talking about things daily. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And if we had nothing else to do, if there were no daily praise or daily prayer or daily spiritual desire or daily confession or daily provision to be concerned about, daily responsibility ought to be enough. Coming to the realization that here we are creatures of eternity. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And here he is speaking to us. And he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. The songwriter put it very well. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. We need to know something about accepting the daily responsibility of being a Christian. And that means looking outside yourself, looking away from your problems and your food and your clothes and your shelter and all the immediate concerns of you, and looking to the great responsibility that comes from being a bearer of the truth of God. If you're saved tonight, in your mind is the knowledge for which all the wisdom, all the wise men of all the ages have been seeking. The answer to the secret of life. How to live forever. You know that. And there's a whole world full of people who don't know that. But you know, the world will never know. At least not from us, unless we accept a measure of responsibility. We must come to see that we have been bought with a price, not so that we can sit around and relax until time to go to heaven and walk the golden streets. We're here to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus. If you look at Acts chapter 17, we'll see something else. The 17th chapter of Acts. We're reading in verse 11 about the people of Berea. And it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. There's daily Bible study that should occupy the mind and heart of the believer. As we come to the Word of God, as we read it and meditate upon it, we're thinking the thoughts of God accurately. We're changing our thoughts from the course of the natural man and the natural world into thinking those things which occupy the mind of God himself. It's very profound when you stop to think about it, to realize that you can think what God thinks. You don't have to waste your mind on television. You can think what God thinks. And there have been great multitudes of people down through the centuries who, from a human perspective, would have given anything to know how to do that, how to be able to do that. Of course, their hearts were lifted up in pride, or they'd have humbled themselves and gotten saved and been able to do it. But the amazing thing is that you can come to the Word of God and you can find there what God thinks about anything you want to know. The people at Berea were noble. They were more noble than others because they searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is another one. Daily praise and daily prayer, daily spiritual desire, daily confession, daily provision, daily responsibility, daily Bible study. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 31, the Bible talks to us about daily dying. The Apostle Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Now you talk about a full-time job, that's it. You won't have time to think about tomorrow if you get occupied with dying to yourself today. You won't have time to plan anything, to sort out any problems that might come up next week or next month. If you get down to the business of dying to yourself today, it's not really hard to understand what that means if you think of it in the context of the example that the Bible has given. The Lord Jesus lived in heaven. He was God with the ability to create the world, to speak stars into existence. He could cause the wind to blow, or a tornado, or a flood, whatever he had in mind. But the Lord Jesus, the Bible says, made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That was a pattern laid down, unique as it related to the Lord Jesus, in the sense that he was the Savior. But it was not unique in the sense that the Lord Jesus is our example. God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name, because he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. If you'll search the Scriptures, you'll find that the very same promises are made to believers. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And if we are willing by faith to lay down our life, to humble ourselves and become obedient to the point of dying to self every day, we're going to be exalted. It is in our identification with the Lord Jesus that all this is possible, of course. It's not some human capacity for greatness. But there is set before us the potential to make a choice, to decide every day whether we're going to live for ourselves and the things that we desire and the things that please us, or whether we're going to die. Die to ourselves that we might live unto God. Die to ourselves that we might accomplish His purposes. Be willing by faith, even as the Lord Jesus, to become a personal sacrifice in order to accomplish the ultimate purpose of God. Three little words. I die daily. But they're not little in their implication. Neither are they little in the impact that they'll have upon your life if you come to see the significance of them. One more. Hebrews chapter 3. The third chapter of Hebrews. And verse 13. Or let's begin at the 12th verse. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You couldn't have a warning any clearer than that. There is the potential in your life and mine to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That potential exists in everybody's life. And here is a remedy. You know, you get sick and you go to the doctor and you say, "What can you tell me? What can you give me to take for this problem that's plaguing me?" Well, if we have a problem, a spiritual problem, a difficulty with being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, we go to the great physician and we say, "What's the remedy?" He says, "Exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." He's talking about daily fellowship with believers. You find that one of the first things that a person does when they get out of fellowship with the Lord is quit coming to church. Start missing meetings. And it's because of a heart being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's an instant aversion to the remedy. The remedy, which is exhorting one another daily while it is called today. Some people have the idea that it's too much to go to church 5 times a week. Some people have the idea that it's too much to go to church 3 times a week. There are some people who have the idea that it's too much to go to church at all. So people's ideas don't amount to much, do they? But I'll tell you God's idea. He said the best remedy you can have for not having your heart hardened through the deceitfulness of sin is daily. Daily fellowship with other believers. I think as we look at these passages in total, we see what we could very easily call a guide to survival when it comes to maintaining a life and testimony that would be honoring to the Lord as we pass through the midst of a sin-darkened world. And we really find a day full when you stop to think about it. Daily praise, daily prayer, daily spiritual desire, daily confession, daily provision, daily responsibility, daily Bible study, daily dying, daily fellowship with other believers. And if we could occupy ourselves every day with getting those things accomplished, in addition with the other incidental things that we have to do, we'd find that there wouldn't be too much time left to get ourselves into trouble. Of course, if you're lost tonight, it won't do you any good to write down a list of things to do daily. You know, there are a world full of people who pray every day that are going to burn in hell forever. A lot of religions, and the basis for their religion is to pray every day, in some cases many times a day. They're going to lose their soul. They're going to burn in the lake of fire forever. Why? Because it's not prayer that saves you. It's not religious ceremony. It's not even religious attitudes. It's coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting your trust in the blood that He shed as the all-sufficiency for the cleansing of your sin. There is no substitute for that. No kind of living. No kind of thinking. We must have the blood that was shed for us when the Lord Jesus died in our place. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we do pray that as we come to the close of this meeting, that we might go from this place desirous of doing Thy will. Lord, You know that we have such a hard time getting the victory over ourselves and over this world, because we refuse to deny ourselves. We don't want to die every day. But how we do pray that you'll convince us of the need, that you'll impress upon our minds and hearts the importance of these things as we await the soon coming of the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in His name. Amen.